Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you guys got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 3. So we're going to be at today. While you're doing that, I will just open us in a word of prayer. Father, your word is so good. And I'm just absolutely fascinated, absolutely challenged every time I open it up. And so I pray this morning that we would be challenged and that your spirit would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start in John chapter 3 and just the first couple of verses here to get us into the passage this morning. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, so in chapter 3, in the part that we're going to cover, especially these first couple of verses, we get to be spectators, so to speak, on this secret conversation that's happening between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. I want you to notice the first detail, that this conversation takes place at night. Now, why might that be significant? Well, in John's gospel, the word night shows up 5 different times. That he refers to this time period in the day, but in each case, it seems to be representing something a little bit more. It's almost symbolic for spiritual darkness, spiritual lostness. And so right away, we come into this conversation, and our impression of Nicodemus is, okay, what is this guy's motivations? Like, where's his heart at? And I think through the story, you kind of wrestle with, where is Nicodemus in this? Then there's just the obvious point. Nicodemus is trying to keep this meeting secret. He's trying to keep it on the down low. Because if you guys remember from last week, Pastor Levi, I can call him that now, Pastor Levi was preaching on John chapter 2, and in that story, Jesus has a run-in with all of the Jewish leaders. He just like Hulk smash on the temple, and he's throwing stuff over, and he makes that whip, and he's driving people out of the temple. And that's the Pharisees' territory. And so they have a run-in with Jesus, and these guys that Jesus has a run-in with, that's Nicodemus' buddies, okay? So he can't just go out and have coffee with Jesus. He's got a reputation. He is a man of position, of power, of influence. He's actually not just your everyday Pharisee, but he's a ruler of the Jews. So he's among the elites. And so he's got a reputation to uphold. And so he opens up this conversation in verse 2, and I'm really fascinated by this whole conversation, but he opens up and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And I'm not sure how to take that. Is it genuine? To me, it kind of feels more like what I imagine happens behind closed doors at the White House, you know? Like, publicly, I'm not with you, but privately, I'm a teacher, you're a teacher, Jesus. Hey, maybe we can help each other out. Maybe we can be a benefit to one another, okay? You know, privately, though, not publicly. I can't be with you, but privately. And Jesus responds. And if it had been me, and Nicodemus said that to me, I'd be like, well, yeah, actually, you're right. I did come from God, but not even in the way that you think. Like, it's even better than that. Perfect gospel moment there. He's like throwing the softball. Does Jesus even acknowledge the compliment? Like, he's not impressed. And he just changes the subject, resets the conversation, and he goes, yeah, that's impossible. You want to know what else is impossible, Nicodemus? It's impossible for you to see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And that's the phrase that we're gonna sit on a while this morning, is that phrase, born again. And I just, again, I love Jesus here because he's so blunt, right? He just gets right to the point. He goes for the jugular. And he knows that he can't just shoot the breeze with Nicodemus, okay? He has an issue in his life that needs to be addressed and needs to be challenged. And that's what Jesus is going to do. I want to talk about that phrase here, born again. What pops into your head when you hear that? And I'm guessing you all have some kind of definition, at least some idea of what that means. I want you just to listen to this quote by Tim Keller. Grandpa Tim, that's what I call him. We're not related at all. Here's what he said. Here's his assessment of the phrase in culture. He says, it is typical today that if you say to most Americans, I'm a born-again Christian, or those are born-again Christians, or you just use the term born again, they immediately have a type of person in mind. Some Americans might think, and so he's going to go through a list of three different types of people that usually pop into our heads when we think born again. And I want to see which of these definitions fits with what you were thinking. So some Americans might think, okay, you're the emotional type. I understand you're the kind of person that wants an emotional experience. You wave your hands, you cry, you close your eyes when you sing your hymns. You're the born-again type. Now others would say, well, born-again types are people who have had very broken, messed up lives. I've heard about this. They need to go to these very conservative churches with lots of moral structure because they've been drug addicts or alcoholics, and so they need that moral structure. For people who have had broken lives, you might need a born-again kind of religion. So there's the emotional types, there's the broken types, and another way Americans think is they say, oh yeah, born-again types, they're the knee-jerk conservatives. And so those are the three categories that he generally sees, and I would say that I've seen as well. So you've got the extra spiritual, like you're not just a Christian, but you're a born-again Christian. You got a little extra something-something, right? You're like extra Christian. You have the born-again as in, I was just living like the rock star life. Drugs, alcohol, sex, and then my life just completely flipped and now I'm like a fundamental Bible thumper. And sometimes that's even kind of derogatory. You'll hear people say like, oh, one of those born-again Christians. And then the third type he lists is more of a right-wing, knee-jerk conservative is sometimes how that word gets used as well. But does anyone know where this phrase came from? Who coined it? Jesus, John chapter 3, and who, and this is so cool to me, who is he talking to? He's talking to Nicodemus. Now, does Nicodemus strike you as the guy who needs an emotional, religious, spiritual crutch in his life? Absolutely not. This is a guy who is more religious, he's more stable than any of us in here, probably. And so whatever being born again does mean, it is not a call to be more religious. And so what I want to do now is we're going to try to unpack that phrase. It's going to get a little bit of, I'm going to try to release a little bit of the inner Bible nerd here. And so what Jesus says in the Greek to Nicodemus is you must be born anothen. I have that word, there it is, anothen. Can you guys just say that with me? Anothen. Good. I don't like saying it by myself. It's kind of weird. And this word can actually have two different meanings. The first meaning is above. And John, throughout the gospel, he likes to use this directional language, this spatial language, like up, down, above, below, to talk about God's presence. Actually, just a great example. We're not going to get here today, but down in verse 31, so chapter 3, verse 31, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, and he says, he who comes from anothen, above, it's the same word. Above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. So there's a perfect example of what John has been saying from the beginning of the gospel and what Jesus is trying to say in the gospel is that I come from above, from God's very presence. I am the God of the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus didn't like float down from heaven. He was born as a baby, but yet John likes to speak of it. He uses the metaphor of above and below to talk about being in God's presence. Now, there's another more nuanced meaning, and that's, it usually gets translated again. It means like a new beginning. So you've got, up here I've kind of given my own translation too. So above, when we see that, it's you need a new source. And then for again, it's a new beginning. And this isn't some kind of like mystical, intellectual study of the word. It's something that's pretty common to every language. We actually have, I just thought of a great example, and it's an example I just hate, but from the English language. So I'm not up on all of the, I was never up on all the lingo, even when I was young, but on what like young people are saying. And then Esther Roskamp, who's back there running the live streams, so I'm giving her a shout out because I know that embarrasses them and I like to do it. But yeah, give her a round of applause. She's doing great. Anyway, she taught me this word a couple months ago. I don't know what we were talking about. Like, maybe it was a musician or something. And she said, yeah, that guy really slaps. Have you heard that before? Okay, from like dictionary definition, a slap is a strike with the palm of your hand. But apparently people are using the word slaps to talk about something that's awesome or that they want to give their approval to. Like, that really slaps, you know? I hate that. It's just terrible. Just cringy. So let's just agree together this morning that we'll do our part to not let that continue, to put an end to that this morning. But anyway, great example from the English language, right? Same word, but can have multiple meanings. And I think in this passage, Jesus is intending both of them. He's intending both of them. Now, which of these does Nicodemus hear? Because Jesus wants him to see that there's something fundamental about himself that needs to change. He needs a new beginning. He needs a new start. And he needs a new source. Let's see what Nicodemus hears. So verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, so we read this passage, and I think what we generally, how we generally read it is that Nicodemus is this older, feeble man, and he's really struggling here. You know, Jesus is talking about these concepts that are so far above him, and he's like, what? Like, born again? Mother's womb? What? Who is Nicodemus, though? This guy is sharp. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's more educated, more learned than any of us in this room, again, will ever be. Had to memorize the whole Old Testament and all kinds of other things just to be a Pharisee. This guy's smart. So I think he's tracking with Jesus, and I read this more as this is a little bit of mockery on his part. And I think you got to put yourself into Nicodemus's shoes right now. Because how offensive is this? Here's Jesus, this younger guy, and he's meeting with this man who is his elder, who has a position of influence and power, who has spent his life studying the Hebrew Bible. And Jesus says, yeah, you need a new start. Because everything up to this point, it's kind of been a false start. So what you think you know about morals and about religion and about spiritual things, yeah, you need a new start on all of that. And Nicodemus is like, young man, like, I'm here trying to help you, trying to benefit you, and you're just talking crazy right now. Like, what is this even about? So I think he's tracking kind of with Jesus, and I think he's being a little bit sarcastic here. But Jesus, just not bothered one bit, he just continues right into it in verse 5. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of conversation on, like, what's happening here? Okay, why is he talking about water? Why is he talking about spirit? And there's all these different theories, and the one that makes the most sense to me is he's trying to use some language that Nicodemus knows. And so he's referring back to the Old Testament prophets, especially Ezekiel 36. So if you got your Bibles, turn there, Ezekiel 36. Verses 25 through 37, or through 27. And most of you are really familiar with this passage. It's a very well-known passage, and I just want you to see the similar language. So 36, starting in verse 25. And so this is God speaking to the Israelites, and he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So all throughout the prophets, there's this idea that, like, the human heart is dirty, it's grimy, and God needs to clean it. And they use the metaphor of water. They talked about God's cleansing water, God's forgiveness. But in this passage, as well as John, you'll notice it doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just forgive us and they go, okay, go back to doing what you were doing before, because that wasn't working. And so something has to change. And so in verse 26, God says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, a heart that is stubborn, that is rebellious. And I'll give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's responsive to me. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So this is exactly what we're reading about in John. Maybe John talks about it. Jesus talks about it a little bit different. But it's that same idea, that being born again, receiving the Spirit. And so you're going to see that as Jesus continues to drive home the metaphor here. And he says, "That which is born of flesh, Nicodemus, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus at this point, you don't just need a little additive to your life, like a couple of wise spiritual principles, but you need an entirely new kind of animating life source, a new kind of source. I've got this apple tree in my front yard, and I don't love apples. They're fine. I'm glad it's there. I didn't plant it, so I'm thankful. I don't love apples. But I do like oranges. So what if I decided that I wanted an orange tree? Do those grow on trees? I think they do. No, maybe not. Yeah. What if I wanted an orange tree in Minnesota? Because I think that's a thing. And so I looked at that apple tree, and we get to the spring, and I just start taking care of it because I'm getting oranges. And I start pruning it and water it. I don't really do much else with it. But I start trying to take care of this apple tree. Is it going to make oranges come the summer? No, there's not going to be oranges there. I need an entirely new kind of source. And so that's the same thing that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. Human flesh, human life, there's a life to our humanity. And humans are wonderful, amazing, crazy creations. Right? There's nothing like humans in this world. But human life is not able to produce spiritual life. Try and try as it might. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to understand here. And then he says in 7-8, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." As compelling as I could be this morning, I am not capable of producing any kind of change in you, of getting someone to what we're talking about, this new beginning, this new start, and this new source. I can't bring that about. I can't cause you to reorient your life. And Jesus says, that's what the Spirit needs to do, and you can't engineer that. You can't manipulate that. There's no formula for this. But life in the Spirit, it's something that's a little bit more organic. It's a little bit more mysterious. And I was just even talking to Pastor Roger this week about this passage, and he described it in a way which made a lot of sense to me. He said, one way I like to think about it is life in the Spirit, we've all felt that tug on our heart. We don't always understand where that's coming from or necessarily where God's taking us, but we're aware of the effects, aren't we? Of the Spirit in our life moving us in different directions. Okay, so at this point, Nicodemus, now he really is confused. So we get to verse 9 and check out his response. How can these things be? What? I'm lost, Jesus. And Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" So he's getting in his face a little bit here. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" I mean, this is Hebrew Bible 101. This is the prophets. Like, you should know these things. You're familiar. You've read all of this. You have it memorized, Nicodemus. This shouldn't be so foreign to you. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Jesus is just savage sometimes. So this is a throwback to earlier. Jesus is just awesome, isn't he? So this is a throwback to earlier when Nicodemus showed up and he gives what feels to me like this rehearsed speech. And he says, Rabbi, we know, you know, me and the people I represent, we know that you are a teacher sent come from God, and no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them. And now Jesus is like, right back at you. We know, me, my Father, and the Spirit. But he's, again, this is the point he's trying to drive home for Nicodemus. Like, I'm not just another teacher. I have authority to speak about these things because I've been with the Father. I and the Father are one. I have an authority that's not just like another human teacher. And this is all going to come together here at the end, so I'm going to keep going. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And we all know the next verse, right? You want to say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that's what concludes this conversation. And I think we ought to talk about that Old Testament reference there. Just like throws it in there, this little nugget in there. From Numbers 21. You guys familiar with this passage at all? It's one of the more bizarre, strange stories in the Old Testament. The Israelites, they've been wandering in the wilderness at this point. They're following Moses. And just like they've done over and over and over again, they rebel, they complain. God's not good enough, the food's terrible. And this time, God sends into the camp a bunch of venomous snakes that bite the people and poison them and infect them. And they finally own up to their sin. But it's interesting because I was reading this story last night, and God doesn't just make them better. He could have. He could have just healed them instantaneously. But it says he tells Moses that I want you to fashion this bronze metal serpent and set it up on a staff and then walk it through the camp. And anyone who looked at that serpent was then healed. And it's this crazy thing because this snake, the thing that was killing them, as a result of their selfish, their stupid decisions, this snake is now transformed into the object which saves them. And Jesus says he's going to be lifted up in the same way. And that phrase, lifted up, John likes that phrase. I think he likes because it's a little bit ironic. Because you hear the phrase lifted up and you think someone being exalted. This is a victorious moment, a crowning moment. And yet the ironic part is for Jesus, that moment of victory, when he's set up, he's lifted up on a Roman execution rack. And what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus, I think at this point, is Nicodemus, you're not okay. Like if you were okay, this conversation would have been completely different. I would have showed up and been like, Nicodemus, you're a pretty good guy. You're devout. You've been following the Lord, but you know, there's just this one little part of your life. You're a little angry sometimes, and so let's just work on this part, and you'll be okay. But that's not what Jesus is trying to tell him. He's like, you're dying. You're sick. Okay, you don't need just a teacher, but you need a savior. And I think that message is so relevant for us today. Whether you just started following Jesus or you've been walking with him for many years, we're constantly needing that new experience of the Spirit's presence in our life. Because even though we are fundamentally changed, transformed, we have the Spirit living inside of us, we still struggle, right? We still have sin in our lives that we're wrestling with. And the human default, I don't know why this is, but it's like we're programmed this way. The human default as we look to ourselves. We don't look up to Jesus who's being lifted up. We don't look to the cross, but we look to ourselves. And for us this morning, and for whatever we're working on in each of our individual lives, the cross says to me that I am not sufficient. I cannot change myself any more than that apple tree in my front yard is going to start producing oranges, you know, come summer. So it's almost like being born again in a sense, all over again, but in a different area of our life as the Spirit continues to work and to prune and to grow us. And so my closing question is just, where is the Spirit tugging at your heart this morning? Where have you been trying to do it on your own? Where have you been looking to yourself when really you need to be looking at the Savior? So we're going to close here, and I know the worship team is going to come back, and we're going to sing that song, Run to the Father, which is just so perfect this morning. And so I'd encourage you, worship, use the time to worship, but also to respond. And whatever that looks like for you this morning, I'll close this, and then the worship team will come back and lead us. Father, I just know my own heart, and I am guilty constantly of trying to do things in my own strength. And we've all got different things that I know you're working on us, working in us for. And that the Spirit has been revealing to us and saying, hey, this part of you needs to change. And so this morning, my prayer is that we would look to Jesus and his power as our source and look to him for a new beginning and trust that he is able to do that which we could never do. In his name I pray. Amen.